Okay, Erev Tov, Shavua Tov. I think this is a first for Torah in Motion that we have a scholar in residence, gives many wonderful, you know, shirim, and then he puts on a concert. So I don't think we've had that before. So I can make a Shechayanu. It's really a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Chazan, if I can say that, Aaron Adler. I introduced him this morning. Been living in Israel since 1979, the founder of Yeshivat Bnei Akiva Ner Tamid in Chashmonaim. He serves as the Rav of Ohel Nechama in Katamon. He served for many years as rabbi in Ramot. He taught at Bar-Ilan University, PhD in Talmud, was the personal attendant of Rav Soloveitchik, a close Talmud of the Rav, and teaches Torah in many venues, avenues, places. And it's a pleasure to have him here in Toronto. And he suggested we try to do a kumzis, which is what we're going to do. And hopefully we'll all have an enjoyable time. And bavakasha.
Yeah, man. Shavuot Tov, Elion Avi. There are great ideas that Chazal teach us, that there's an excellent chance that Eliyahu will reveal himself on Motzoi Shabbat, and hence, traditionally, we've been singing Elion Avi on Motzoi Shabbat. Tonight, we're going to, in essence, honor the memory of Rav Shlomo Kalbach, Zichrono Livracha, but also do some nigunim from him, specifically relating to the upcoming Asara B'Teveit season, and some general songs of inspiration. There was a great Rosh Yeshiva in Petah Tikva, Rav Yuval Shurlow, who said that if you have problems with the faith, the emunah, in Tchiyat HaMeitim, which is resurrection, I mean, it's a Catholic word, but all right, you Tchiyat HaMeitim, he says, just check out Shlomo Kalbach. I mean, this man is alive and well. He's most probably more alive and well today than he was during his 69 years that he lived. On Motzei Shabbat, we sing Hamavdil ben Kodesh Lechol, ben Or Lechoshech, ben Yisrael Amim. We draw the line between Am Yisrael and the nations of the world, in the context of the 6 days and the seventh day of Shabbat. One of the stanzas of Hamavdil ben Kodesh Lechol is Kirati Chaya Hoshieni. It's one of the most beautiful, the Kalbach Nigunim for Motzai Shabbat. Kirati Asara b'Tevet, we gave some expression to it in the Shi'ur today in the afternoon. Fast of Tevet, like any fast day, carries with it specific messages. In the case of Asara b'Tevet, there's somewhat of a dual message. One is the ancient message. It has to do with leading up to the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, the days that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, Babylonian king, lay siege around Yerushalayim about 2.5 years before the destruction. In modern days, in the state of Israel, the 10th of Tevet, an added dimension was given to it, and that is called the Yom HaKadosh HaKlali. People who sustained losses in the Holocaust, and they don't have a clue what days, what particular calendar date the relative perished. So you can pick any date. Statistically, you can just pick any date in the calendar. So in Israel, it was decided that such people should say Kaddish collectively on the 10th of Tevet. So it's a type of Yom HaShoah as well on Asara b'Tevet. In Megillat Eicha, which we read on Tisha B'Av, so there we have various interesting sentences, psukim, that reflect the mood of the churban, of the destruction. The just 1 second. Sorry. Okay. In the first chapter of Eicha, we read, Al Eila ani bochia. For this we cry, Eini, Eini, Yordamayim, our eyes shed tears. Ki rachak mimeni, you were far away from us. Who's the you? Menachem meshiv nafshi, my source of consolation. You're far away from us, and that's why we cry. What's interesting is that Yirmiyahu, the prophet Yirmiyahu, does not talk about the fact that we're crying because of the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. The fact that Beit HaMikdash was destroyed was a result of something much more tragic on a spiritual level. The feeling, the sensation that God has deserted us. Ki rachak mimeni, far away, the one who should serve for as our consolation. Menachem meshiv nafshi. Shabbat after Tisha B'Av, we call it Shabbat Nachamu. And that's in honor of the Haftarah from Yeshayahu, Perek Mem, 40th chapter, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. It's read with the proper cantillation, the trop, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, which means this Mercha Tipcha et Nachta, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. But in a more Hasidic interpretation, going against the grammar, which is okay if you're a chassid, it's par for the course even, it can be read Nachamu, comma, Nachamu Ami. Why? Our great Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that Yirmiyahu, the author of the book of Eicha, said, Bacho tifke balayla, a double expression of cry, of anguish. And he gave various explanations. He said, among other things, that even in national tragedy, there's always the individual. We should never forget the individual who suffers within the context of a national tragedy. And in Eretz Yisrael, on Yom HaShoah, for example, there's a program for the last 15 years. It's called Lekol Ish Yeshem. Every person has a name. 6 million is just too large of a number to identify. But all of a sudden, if public officials and in schools, people get up one after the other and they mention Moshe ben Chaim Goldberg, Rivka bat Rachel Shapiro, whatever, and they say a few words about these people. So these are individuals, and we begin to understand. And that's why the Rav said that on Kinot, on Tisha B'Av, in the morning, there's a kinah that was written by the famous poet Elazar Kalir, Vayekonen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. It's about one individual. And the Rav said this was important, that in the context of the Churban and the destruction, we don't forget the individuals who suffered as well. Very, very important. And that's why he felt Yirmiyahu HaNavi, the prophet, gives this double expression of cry, b'cho tifkeh. One is for the national and one is for the personal. The Medrash tells us, it's found in the Yalkut Shimoni, that Yeshayahu, who predates Yirmiyahu by over 100 years, he actually jumps the gun. He actually, we say, like dim trufa lemakah. He already provided the remedy for the affliction. And that's why he says in a double-edged expression, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. Nachamu on one level, and that is the personal consolation. But then there's Nachamu Ami, there's the national consolation. And this came to remedy the situation of Bacho Tifkeh Balayla. And indeed, all of us who are part of Klal Yisrael, and you know very well, we're going through a serious moment of difficulty in Eretz Yisrael. We know that. The world is also going through a moment of difficulty, but it's our country, it's our people, and we also have individuals, and we know people. It's a small country. It's not like when I grew up in the United States during 8 years of Vietnam War, where 50,000 American soldiers perished, 250,000 were wounded, and millions of soldiers fought. I didn't know anybody. I did not know one person who was in Vietnam. And that war was for 8 years. In a country of 250,000,000 people, that can happen. But I remember when I was in Zurich for a particular Sunday afternoon during one of the Lebanese wars, and we've had several in the last few years, and a Haredi rabbi did something wonderful. He called his community together on a Sunday afternoon for a tefillah for the situation in Eretz Yisrael, and he gave a pep talk, and it was a fairly good sicha. I was very happy with it. And I went over to him afterwards to give him a big yashar koyach, a big handshake. And he asked me a question that only somebody who doesn't have a clue what's going on in Eretz Yisrael could ask. Do you know anybody in the war? What do you mean, do you know anybody in the war? I said, I have 3 boys right now in uniform, and my daughter is on Be'er Sheva on the front line. That's for starters. Anybody else we'd like to know about? This is what Eretz Yisrael is. It's mishpacha. It's mishpacha. And when, God forbid, something happens, and in all likelihood, if you don't know the person personally, your kids are going to know the people. The neighbors are going to know the people. It's going to connect. And that's the way we are. And we're all there, both in pain and, Baruch Hashem, in great moments. And we've had great moments. Everybody knows that. Great moments. It's just the day-to-day that we have trouble. But the extremes were terrific. God forbid, when there's a tzara, we're all together. And when there's a great simcha in the country, we're all together. You know, we have to just learn how to deal with the day-to-day mundane, and then we're going to have our act together. Shlomo Kalbach always showed up in Eretz Yisrael. He loved Eretz Yisrael. He loved Am Yisrael throughout the world. I once made a comment in Melbourne, Australia, several years ago, that there were two individuals in the 20th century who physically saw more Jews than any other Jew in the world. One was the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and one was Shlomo Kalbach. The difference was the world came to see the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and Shlomo went out to see the world. So it's really true. And a year before Shlomo died, he was interviewed, a videotaped interview, and he said, the Rebbe lived in 770, I live on a Boeing 747. And there was a lot of truth to that, and something even symbolic, that he dies on an airplane. It was at LaGuardia Airport on a Thursday, and he sustained a massive heart attack and never pulled out. And he was buried in Yerushalayim, and I was at the Levaya with thousands of people. And what was interesting was something that he himself said in that taped interview. He said, you know what's missing from Levayas? We don't sing. People associate song with being sameach, being happy. Song is an art form, and like any other art form, it's an external expression of something that's internal, that's very deep and very spiritual, and it reflects one's emotion. So when a person is be'evel, in mourning, the person can sing. But you're not going to sing Oy Dishama B'Yor Yehuta when you're sitting Shiva, but there's something to be sung. And when Shlomo was buried, we sang songs at the Levaya. And it was so appropriate. Talked about Nachamu, Nachamu, and Shlomila has a version. Da da da. So, you know, Shlomo Kalbach, he knew everybody. He had a tremendous, tremendous head. He was big Talmud Chacham. Studied in Lakewood Yeshiva by Rav Aaron Kotler, Yetzmicha from Rav Hutna. I mean, he kept up his learning. I can tell you that his shul in Westside, Manhattan, in West 79th Street, was a block away from the shul where our Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik gave his Tuesday night shiur in the congregation Maria. And when Shloimeh was in town, which was rare, but when he was in town, he would show up to the Tuesday night shiur like everybody else, bring a gemara, bring a notepad to summarize the shiur. I remember seeing him at the tshuva drasha but that the Rav would give before Yom Kippur. It was not, and he would sometimes even say things on stage that I'm absolutely sure he heard in the Rav Shir, because these were halachic ideas that were novelties in the Rav Soloveitchik's thinking, and Shlomo Kalbach would integrate it with all his other learning that included Kabbalistic learning, Hasidic teachings, and so on. But I met Shlomo the first time I was 7 years old. It was a Mlava Malka, just like this. It was a Motzei Shabbos in Washington Heights. It was called for 8 o'clock at night. Shlomo showed up at 9:30. That was pretty much his way of doing things. And as a seven-year-old, I said, I want to sing this music. And my grandfather, Shlomo, bought me a guitar, and I started learning guitar. I was in fourth grade. It was the first time I got up before an audience in fourth grade. And I played Kalbach. And I haven't stopped playing Kalbach. That's what I like to play. That's somehow this morning we read V'nafsho k'shura b'nafsho, something about Yaakov and Binyamin. I can't explain this, and I'm supposed to be a rationalist, you know, somebody who studied by Rav Soloveitchik. I delve into Rambam. You know, where is this nafsho k'shura b'nafsho? I cannot explain it, but there's something there. But it really took fire when I was in 12th grade. I had a Rebbe in 12th grade. Rav Simcha Zissel Lavovitz, Heshi knows exactly what I'm talking about. Rav Simcha Zissel Lavovitz, Zechayna Levracha, was the son of Rabbi Yerucham Lavovitz, the Mashkiach of Mir. And I'm not talking about Mir in Geula in Yerushalayim or Mir in Brooklyn, New York. Mir in Mir, in Belarus, in the real Mir Yeshiva. So his son, Rav Simcha Zissel Lavovitz's wife, Shulamit Aleha Shalom, was a Kalbach, Shlomo's sister. Which meant that whenever there was a family occasion, Shloimeh was invited to Borough Park, to the family simcha. And Rav Lavovitz did a chesed. He invited me to all these homebound smachot in his house when Shloimeh came. I can come and bring my guitar and serenade with him in the living room. And I was privy to learning nunagunim, that some of them would take 20 years before Am Yisrael caught wind of them or caught fire. And I was always wondering, what came first? Did the Nigun come first, and then he opens up the Siddur, opens up the Tehillim, let's get a good Pasuk that's going to match, or the other way around? Does he have a Pasuk, Esa Einai El Harim, Yayin Yavo Ezri, and he's walking around with this Pasuk, you know, until the famous Esa Einai comes to his head? How did it work? And I discovered it was a two-way street. There were some Nigunim that went with this way, and some went that way. Shlomo shows up at his brother-in-law's house one day for a simcha with a niggun, with no words. And he is attempting with his brother-in-law to explore different possibilities. And I'm sitting there on the sidelines and watching this. And it was Rav Lavovitz, the brother-in-law, who ultimately suggests the pasuk that ultimately becomes the song. Shlomo likes it. We do it a few times. And then the three of us sing it for about a half an hour. It had to sink in over and over again. It's a song that we sing today under the chuppah in Eretz Yisrael, many, many of the weddings. In Chutz La'aretz, in some weddings, you hear it as well. I had asked Shlomo, I was then 17 years old, a 12th grader in high school. I asked him for a bracha, that I should have a schut of singing this under the chuppah of my own children. So thank God, Baruch Hashem, you married off six. But only four of them wanted this one, this niggun. But that was good enough. That was really good enough. So I'm going to play it the way Shlomo sang it, not the way people have made adjustments. Thank you. Sit with the chatan v'kala before their weddings and review certain procedures of the chupa, so we'll always get to the point of imeshkachech and smashing the glass under the chupa, and I always ask them, you know, why we do it? Of course they know, it's churban habayit and so on. I said, that's one reason. The other reason is because it's the guy's last opportunity to put his foot down. And I said, buddy, that's not a joke. So at one occasion in Rav Lvovitz's house, I asked him if he would care to listen to the way I do his first Mimkoimcha and give me a grade on it. I wanted to hear him out. Yeah. Now, this morning, when I had the opportunity of davening here, we did the famous Mimkoimcha that everybody knows. That's the second Mimkoimcha. How many people know the first Mimkoimcha?
One person, two people,
three. First record, 1959.
Check.
God. Heute ist gerade, heute ist gerade, heute ist Jerusalem. I said, Shlomo, so how was it? He said, not bad. Okay, not bad. Beseder gemor. What was that? He said, not bad. He gave me a not bad rating. Okay, not bad, it's not bad. But this is, Shlomo had a few cantorial pieces. This was one of them. One was Kivakarat for Yomim Noraim, very beautiful piece. But in the spirit of this is also obviously a Yerushalayim song. Shlomo visited Warsaw and Krakow in 1988 before it became popular to visit Poland. Poland under Lech Walesa had just gone democratic. It wasn't clear yet how things were going to pan out for visitors. But as you know very well, it's become a very, very inspirational trip for those who've made that trip. Some people criticize this whole thing by saying that it's become an industry. Rabbi Riskin is wont to say, there's no business like Shoah business. It's a sad commentary. I know exactly what he meant by that, that there are people have jumped on the bandwagon and made a whole lot of parnosa out of the Shoah. We have to be careful about that. But the trip itself is inspirational. Shlomo was there back in 88, and he composed a song that the Catholic Church actually picked up on. They loved it. It was part of their liturgy. John Paul II visited the United States many years ago, said it was a very big get-together in the same place where they had the Daf Yomi in Giant Stadium in the Meadowlands. And as part of the liturgical music, they played a Kalbach Niggin that made it into the church. You all know this Niggin. Why did Shlomo always move on to the nigun without the words? He always starts with the nigun, with the words, and then gravitates to part of it singing. He gave two reasons. One is, in the audience, you could expect that there were people who didn't know the words, but he wanted them to join anyway. So if you move on to the nigun without the words, it'll work. But there was another idea. I heard this once from our great Rebbe Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, who quoted the Rav's brother, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, who quoted the Baal HaTanya. Baal HaTanya was the founder of Chabad. It's a very interesting Omer Rav Yehuda, Omer Rav type of situation. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein quoting Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, who quoted Rav Shnei Zalman from Liadi, the founder of Chabad Chassidut, that there are three levels of nigun. Level number one, ground level, is a nigun with words. There's integration of the words and the nigun. A higher level of nigun is a nigun without words. There's something just lofty and spiritual, and there's no words that associate it. You just have 100% neshama, feeling. But the Rebbe said there's a higher level, and that's a nigun without a nigun. Now, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And Rav Lichtenstein, when he quoted this, he really didn't go on to explain this. So I went over to him after the shir. I said, I think I know what a nigun without a nigun is. That's a Lithuanian nigun. A Litvish nigun. Because the Polish, the Chassidim, they always prided themselves, Mojitz and Ger and the Bobov. And these are the good nigunim. Anybody can say, oh yeah, we heard a good nigun out of Navarduk. A real good nigun out of Volozhin. Nobody ever heard of a nigun out of Brisk. Because they weren't into nigunim. They just weren't into nigunim. And it wasn't an important part of their avodat Hashem. Because this was really the schism of Hasidut and the mitnagdim, those who were against Hasidut. In the Mitnagdim world of Lita, of Lithuania, headed by the Vilna Goin over 200 years ago, Avodat Hashem, service of God, was intellectual. That's what Dveikut was all about. Dveikut wasn't a record. Dveikut, connecting with God, was connecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Torah. It was an intellectual experience. But what Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov taught the world of Hasidut was that you can connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only through the medium of Torah study, but also through tefillah, and tefillah with music, and music with dance. It was a tremendous development because Rav Shnei Zalman from Liadi, in his way in Chabad, and the other Rebbes, Admorim, on Polish soil, however they did it, but they were immensely successful in keeping Jews together. And I heard this from the Rav, a thoroughbred Misnagid, who said that the Musar movement of Lita was a dismal failure and the Hasidic movement on Polish soil was a smashing success. It spoke to every person. It gave every individual a possibility of getting close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that type of Dveikut was immensely popular. So you could have... So the question is, what really is a nigun without a nigun? So somebody gave me a sefer, a book from Chabad, and it's all about nigunim. And then I began to understand what this was. In the 11th century, this is a forerunner of the Kabbalistic movement, forerunner. There was a type of metaphysical grouping called the Yordei Merkava. Yordei Merkava means they got off the chariot. The chariot was the Maaseh Merkava. That connection of Yechezkel and Yeshayahu seeing the upper worlds. Yordei Merkava means these are people up there and they came down momentarily to teach us a few things. These Yordei Merkava had an interesting concept. They were the ones who introduced for the first time the seven concentric circles that ultimately becomes from the Ari Zal, the very fundamental part of Kabbalistic idea, that there are seven concentric circles, and then above that there are even three higher levels of Chochmah, Binah, and Da'at, which is Chabad. That's the letters of Chabad. Chochmah, Binah, and Da'at. The seven circles, many of us are familiar with because of Sfirat HaOmer. Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchut. And the idea was that you have to move your tefillah from orbit to orbit. And the way to move from one orbit to the other is to use a stick shift. And what was the stick shift? It was music. The music was used to move the davener, the prayer, from one level to the next. And that's a nigun, just as a nigun, without words. It had a function. But there were unique individuals who had the ability to move from one level to the other without the need of the stick shift. They had automatic transmission. And this was a nigun without a nigun. They were able to accomplish that which the nigun did for the others. They were able to accomplish it without the music, which is of the highest madrega, the highest level that was possible. The Yordei Merkava had an impact in our daily siddur. Up until the days of the Geonim, the end of the Geonim, 10th, 11th century, Psukei de Zimra ended with Kol HaNeshama Te'elel Yahaluya, the end game of Tehillim. The proof is, we say that pasuk twice, because when we conclude a sefer, we say a pasuk twice, and I'll get to it in a moment. And then you have this ending, Baruch Hashem l'olam amen v'amen, which is sefer conclusion time. And all of a sudden, we perk up, Vayvarach David, what is that? That's a pasuk in Divrei HaYamim that was drafted into the siddur by the Yordei Merkava because of the psukim, Lecha Hashem hagdula v'hagvura v'hatiferet v'hanetzach v'hahod. In other words, it prepared the davener that we're now going to make our move from one orbit to the next. And these psukim were read in preparation of that particular in motion, in an upward scale. The Yordei Merkava, so there was a nigun without a nigun, it actually existed. Our Rebbe, the Rav, gave a very interesting understanding to why we repeat the final sentences of Hallel whenever we say Hallel. Otcha ki anitani v'ati lishua, otcha ki anitani. Until hodu l'Hashem ki tov ki olam chasdo, hodu l'Hashem ki tov ki olam chasdo. Why do we do this? Well, it's a Mishnah in Masechet Sukkah. Mokom shenagu, the places that have the custom to double the last psukim, double. That's our custom. That's not a good reason. because it says in the Mishnah. In some yeshivas, that's the only reason. But from our Rabbi Soloveitchik's point of view, you have to doubt just a starter. You have to now use that as a springboard to try to understand what this is. And he explained as follows. Saying praise to God is a major, monumental problem. Mi yemalel gvuot Hashem yashmia kol tehilato. Who is capable of articulating everything that has to be said about God? We're so incapable, we're so limited with our vocabulary, that whatever we say about a Kadosh Baruch Hu won't add up to a minute down payment. And therefore, what you think you're doing is saying Shevach is going to be an insult. It's almost as if you're going to introduce Albert Einstein to the audience and you're going to say, well, I heard that in ninth grade he got a 93 on a math test. I mean, that's what you had to say about Albert Einstein. This is what you had to say about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's it? There's nothing more? So we need a gimmick. We need a gimmick how to exit Hallel and Shira and Tishbachot. So how do we do it? So we begin Psukei Zimra every day very optimistically. We have a Tillim in our hands. Uvishirei David Avdecha, Nehalelcha, Neshabechacha, Nefaercha, Venaskir Shimcha, Venamlichacha, Baruch Shamar. That bracha tells us we're now ready to say praise to God. And you get started and you say Ashrei and you say the other Hallelujahs. Fine. Then you look at your watch, you have to go to work. You can't be here all day saying Tillim. So you have to leave, and you have to leave elegantly. So how do you do it? You say Yishtabach. Yishtabach says as follows, Kela hoda'ot Adona nifla'ot. You, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are the master of all the expressions of Shevach. Habocher b'shirei zimra. Pick for yourself what you think about yourself. I have to go to work. I'm out of here. But I'm acknowledging that you're everything. I said a minuscule, but you're really everything. Now, I once saw an ad in a defunct newspaper in Israel, Hatzofeh, and somebody wanted to wish some Rav Mazel Tov on some occasion. Now, you know, today, some people, they think that they should be called Harav. The next guy wants to be called Harav HaGaon. The next guy, Harav HaGaon HaTzadik. And the next guy, Harav HaGaon HaTzadik HaChassid. You know, there are all kinds of extras that can go on. Fellow putting in the ad realized, whatever I write about, the guy's going to be insulted. I don't know what he thinks about himself. So he writes as follows, Lichvod, in honor of Harav HaGaon, v'chulei, 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 etc., etc., etc. In other words, whatever he thinks of himself, I'm saying he's more than Harav HaGaon. What he is, I don't have a clue, but he's more than that. And the Rav said, that's what we do when we say Shevach to God. For example, in Kaddish, we say two expressions of Shevach at the beginning, Yitgadel v'Yikadesh, and then another eight, Yitbarech, Yishtabach, Yitpa'er, Yitromeim, Yitnasei, Yitadar, Yitalev, Yitalal, adds up to 10, Shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Hebrew of Shmei Dekudsha Baruch Hu. Shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God, he's that. That's all he is? 10 expressions of praise? No. He's Le'elam in Kol Berchata V'Shirata Tushbechata V'Nechemata Damiran Be'alma. He's way above every expression of Shirav, song, and thanks, and thanksgiving, and what have you, that was ever said in this world. That's what it means, La'elam in kol b'rchata v'shirata tushb'rchata v'nechamata. That's our etc., etc., etc. That's how we exit saying Kaddish. And the Rav said, the gimmick that Chazal introduced was to repeat the last pasuk twice of a section. So if we're ending Hallel, so by saying Otcha ke'anitani twice, up until Hodu Lashem Kitov, we're acknowledging to our Kadosh Baruch Hu that we really have to say it a zillion times, but we can't. We're human, we're finite. So by saying it more than once, we're basically saying et cetera, et cetera. And that becomes the reason why at the end of Psukei Dezimra, before the Yordei Merkava got onto the bandwagon with their Vayvaroch David, Psukei Dezimra ended with Kol HaNeshama Talel Yahaluya. And as an end of a book, it was where the pasuk is repeated twice. That's why it's twice. And then later in history, when Az Yashir was introduced as the end game of Psukei Dezimra, we say Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed twice for the same reason. And the Rav explained, this is relevant for this coming Shabbat, the Vayechi, where we end the book and we all get up and we say Chazak, Chazak, V'nit Chazek. The Rav said in the old printed Chumashim, the word Chazak was there as an abbreviation, Chet Zayin with a little Gershayim, Kuf. And it was an abbreviation of Chazan and Kahal. the minag wasn't to yell out chazak and chazak chazak benet chazek. The minag was that when the Baal Koreh read that last pasuk, the congregation got up and then repeated that last pasuk. Similar to what we do at the end of Esther, and we do it at the end of Eicha, and we do it whenever you bring a sefer to a conclusion, you double up the last pasuk as an indication that Shira continues, but we have no choice. We have to end, so we sing it a second time. The Rav then went on to explain that at Beit HaMikdash, there were Levim who sang, and there was orchestration. The Gemara contemplates the following question. What was paramount, the words or the musical accompaniment? So it seems very obvious, the words. It's a perek of Tehillim. And you know what we say on Sunday, according to the Gemara, Masechet Rosh Hashanah, matches the spirit of the first day of creation. What we say on Monday reflects the second day of creation, and so on. The obvious is Shabbat, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbat, reflects Shabbat. But there's another opinion that says, no, what was paramount was the nigun. The words were incidental. Why? Because the Rav said that the music is the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The Levim sang the perek, but then the music went on. And that was the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that was the most important part of the Shirat HaLevim. And Shlomo said this once at a concert. I have no doubts that he heard it in the shir from the Rav exactly when I heard it in the shir on Masechet Sukkah at the Maria Shir. And he said that you have to continue singing because the song is the essence of the Shira HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was a handful of times, very few times, where Shlomo refused to put words to a niggun, because he just could not find appropriate words. And that was at the trip to Krakow in 1988. He composes a niggun that became known as Nigun Krakow. Nigun Krakow has two musical lines. The first one is heavy. There's a lot of crying. It's the Shoah. He sings the Shoah in the first line. But Shlomo said the song can't end with the Shoah. The song must continue with the Tkuma, the rebuilding, the rejuvenation. So the second part is very, very, very sameach. And people sometimes sing the second part only, and that's a mistake. It's two parts, but they are integrally bound musically, and the message is to sing the first part and then the second part. Nigun Krakow. Na 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 na
da 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 da
No end for this niggun. This niggun does not come to an end. He never brought it to an end. It just goes on. It's the message goes on. The message goes on. This morning we read in the parasha a pasuk that became, in some variation, one of Shlomo's most popular nigunim. It became the theme song for the freeing of Soviet Jews back in the late 60s and the 70s. I heard it for the first time, actually, in Washington, D.C., in the fourth day of the Six-Day War. It had nothing to do with Soviet Jewry at the time. Am Yisrael was engaged in the Six-Day War. The then President of the United States, Lyndon Johnson, declared neutrality, and the American Jewish community, and I believe Canadian Jewish community, came down to Washington. They claimed there were 250,000 participants, but I think that was grossly underestimated because I counted about 250,000 buses lining the streets of Washington, D.C. And of course, Schleimler was there, and he taught us this niggun. First time I heard it, but... And you'll hear where it comes from this week's parasha.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody has their favorite Kalbach Negin, although some people believe there is no such thing as a favorite Kalbach Negin. But and sometimes the Kalbach Negunim was so popular and so integrated into the Jewish psyche, we don't remember that that's Kalbach Negin. But I'm turning the clock back again to 1959. And this is the way I heard Schleimela. On Yom Neroim, we sing with great fervor the tefillah of Simcha le'artzecha v'sason le'irecha u'tzmichat keren le'david avdecha v'arichat ner le'ven yishai mishichecha. My wife says that in my machzor for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, it says oyvei in the right place. To do Shlomo Kalbach means to know where to do the oyvei in the right place, part of the text. Yeshayahu Navi, and we're going to read this for the Haftarah just in 2 weeks' time, for Shemot, from Perek of Zion. Vaya v'yom ahu yitaka b'shofar gadol, uvau avdim b'eretz Ashur, v'anidachim b'eretz Mitzrayim, shtachavu l'ashem bar ha-kodesh Yerushalayim. Rav Kook gave a very interesting explanation to the shofar gadol. This is an announcement for Kibbutz Goliot, the ingathering of exiles, Uvau Avdim Beretz Ashur, the lost ones will come from Assyria, the oppressed will come from Egypt. What exactly is the Shofar Gadol? So he explains that in the Halakha, there are three levels of Shofar. There is the Shofar Gadol, And that is the shofar of hearing the call that Yerushalayim is waiting, Beit HaMikdash is waiting. It's the absolute halachic spiritual call. That's the shofar gadol. But what if Jews aren't coming back to Eretz Yisrael because of that reason? But perhaps of a different reason that's also legitimate. The Mishnah says that the ultimate, the optimum shofar is the shofar of a ram. And that will remind us of Akedav Yitzchak. It will remind us of the Mizbeach. And that's the shofar gadol. But the Mishnah says if you don't have a shofar of a ram, you can use any shofar as long as it's from a kosher animal. So there's a second level of kashrut of a shofar. And Rav Kook says that level is the level of nationalism, pure nationalism. That for pure nationalistic reasons, Am Yisrael realizes that, you know, why should they be in foreign on foreign soil, Admat Nechar? Perhaps we'll have our own country and so on, without any religious motive whatsoever, nationalism. That's the second shofar. But then in Shulchan Aruch, the Ramo, Ramo Yishe Yisrael says, and what if you don't even have that? But you have a shofar from a non-kosher animal, or a shofar that may have been used for idolatrous purposes. I mean, how can you even entertain the thought that you're going to bring that shofar into shul and you're going to use it? But the Rama says, if you have no choice and there's no other shofar, blow it, but don't make a bracha on the shofar. Don't make a bracha on the mitzvah. Just blow the shofar, because that's all you have. Rav Kook says, the third level, the lowest level, is when the anti-Semite kicks you out of the country. The behemat me'ah is the motivating force for coming back to Eretz Yisrael. So there are people who come to Eretz Yisrael, like we have now, I must say, a wave of aliyah, let's say, from France, because of all kinds of issues that are going on there and so on. It's becoming, somebody once said, the largest Islamic country in the world that doesn't export oil is France. It's becoming an Islamic country, whether we like it or not. And, you know, Belgium's going to fall, Britain's going to fall. It's hard to believe. You know, we live in a world where, of course, there's France and Britain and Germany and Belgium and so on. Western Europe is falling. It's pretty clear to many, many people. And some people haven't seen it, haven't woken up. But there are Jews who are packing their bags for the one reason. They just don't want to be there any longer under those circumstances. And then there are those who've come to Eretz Yisrael for purely nationalistic reasons from the beginning of the Zionist enterprise. Rav Kook said, we daven that we should be part of those who answer the call of the shofar gadol, not the other shofarot, but the shofar of Yitzhak Avinu, of the Akedah, the shofar of the Mizbeach, the shofar of Yerushalayim. Uvau ofdim be'eretz Ashur, v'anidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim, v'ishtachavu l'Hashem, barakodesh Yerushalayim. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe once asked a question. The same question was asked by Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, and I think they were not in communication here, and they both gave the identical answer. Ashur, Assyria, is Iraq, modern-day Iraq. How many Jews are left in Iraq? This is the great vision of Yeshayahu Navi, that the Aliyah is going to come from Iraq. How many Jews are in Egypt today? Very few. Very, very few. I mean, there were Jewish communities, but they're no longer Jewish communities. This is the vision of Aliyah, of Kibbutz Goliot, from Ashur and Mitzrayim. So both these two great Gedolim independently said, Ashur is not the country Assyria. Aleph Shin Resh, like in the word Ashrei, means content. And the idea is, these are lands of bounty where there's plenty and a lot. But unfortunately, we have Ovdim with an Aleph. We're losing souls. We're losing souls, whether it's intermarriage and assimilation rates and so on. Ovdim be'eretz Ashur. And then there are Jews in oppressed countries. Mitzrayim, from the word min hametzar karati, oppression. And there the Jews are nidachim. They're not ovdim, they're just oppressed. And Yeshayahu said, throughout the world, they're going to be Jews in the Ashur-style countries and the Mitzrayim-style countries. They're all going to find their way back to Yerushalayim. Uvau ovdim be'eretz Ashur, v'nidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim, v'shtachavu l'Hashem, barakodesh b'Yerushalayim. And I think this would be a fitting song to end tonight's beautiful program. Uvau ovdim be'eretz Ashur, Shloimeh's version. Yeah.
וישתחוו לשם ביער הקודש, וישתחוו לשם ביער הקודש, וישתחוו לשם ביער הקודש, וישתחוו לשם ביער הקודש. ירושלים, ירושלים, ירושלים.
Hosting me for Shabbat and the wonderful minyan here at the Or Torah and the wonderful community, and I certainly will bring back this great warmth and spirituality that you have here, and Mirza Shem to welcome each and every one of you one day in Yerushalayim to come to visit, to move there as Israel, and so on.
Touching both our hearts and our minds on Shabbat and this evening. Really, as I mentioned in the introduction, it's a unique experience. Really, I don't think we have this. Okay, encore. I'm sorry. Okay, after I speak, I'm sorry. But I want to thank him and wish him all continued hatzlacha for the great work he does in Chinuch in Israel and throughout. It's really a pleasure having you, like I say, for the heart and the mind. And now it's time for an encore.
If somebody wants to just yell out their favorite Kalvachnigen, which one?
All of them.
Who's that?
It's very obscure.
Odi Shema Beyore Yehuda Uvuve Chutzot Yerushalayim. Odi Shema Beyore Yehuda, ooh, 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 ooh. Yerushalayim, Oy Yishma, Yore Yehuda, Ovo Bechutzon, Yerushalayim, Uikovavavazasan, Mikovavavazimra, Kovavavazasan,